Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 34. Hear what the Holy Scripture says. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in. Not knowing what had happened, and Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young man came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. And this is the word of the Lord. So I want to introduce a special guest for this morning's message. For many of you, you have known him as Pastor Paul McDonald. If you know Paul, you know his heart for God and God's word, and his heart for discipleship to see Christians being built up and strengthened in the faith by the word of God. I had the privilege of traveling to Serbia with him for a few weeks ago with Paul. And Paul is currently here in Canada with the hope of returning to Serbia for potential church planting. So Paul, what a great privilege that I had to spend that week with you. And now our church has the privilege of hearing you bring the word to us this morning. So would you please come up?
Well, good morning. On behalf of my wife and my kids, we just want to thank you. The past three and a half months here with you has been life-giving. We feel so cared for, so well served. For those of you who don't know much about my family and I, we were members here of this church for many years before going to Serbia, and we're now here on this extended furlough, and it's been a true respite, and we are so thankful to God for you. So let us now, though, turn to Scripture. I'd like to pray for us before we dig in. Father, I think of that passage in Romans 8 when we read that you, who did not spare your own son, but you gave him up for us all, how will you not also with him graciously give us all things? So, Father, please keep your word, and please graciously give me help to preach in a manner worthy of the Lord, in a way that pleases you. And I pray for all those sitting here who will receive your word. Please help them in the listening. Help their hearts to be open, not to resist your word, the authority and rule of your word. Father, we think of Isaiah 55, and we ask that as your word promises, that your word would accomplish the good for which it was sent. Oh God, please use this word, as heavy as it may be, to accomplish the reason for which it was inspired and recorded. So we look to you for help even now, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, my wife and I have been traveling quite a bit lately on road trips. For those of you who know my wife, she gets motion sickness when she's not driving. So she's the driver, and I'm in the shotgun. And usually the kids want to listen to Spotify. So we got two phones going. We got Spotify for music, and I got the phone with Google Maps or the Waze app. The Waze is a good app. But I've learned something. When I turn on these directions at an intersection, Google's confused. Sometimes it thinks I'm at the other side of the intersection, and it misleads us. It's very annoying. I don't know if you've had this happen. Now, thank God, soon it will recalculate, but sometimes we go way out of our way. We are misdirected, disoriented. And when I think about Acts 5, I think about being disoriented, because this is a portion of Scripture through which Luke is teaching us about the fear of God. Now, I know the word fear has a lot of baggage in our day and age with negative connotations, but this fear is a good thing. This fear of God is the deep orientation of a renewed heart that perceives God for who he is and responds rightly. There's a proper orientation to the godness of God, our Creator. And we're rightly oriented to turn away from evil and to seek to please him in light of the sheer force and gravity of the goodness we see in him. Well, lately, my 4-year-old son, little Luke, has been dressing up like a firefighter. His uncle is a firefighter, so this acting is cute and it's innocent. But acting and pretending is not always innocent. For example, think of lying, even little white lies, when we say to ourselves, well, I'm not technically lying. Ed Welch writes, these are usually ways to make ourselves look better before other people. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to look good in the eyes of people. As we dig into the story, we'll see that they wanted to appear more generous than they really were. And this kind of acting is not innocent. It's deceitful. Deceit had consumed their hearts. And if we're honest with ourselves and honest with God, we're in that boat of deceit too, aren't we? In fact, Jesus Christ himself said in Mark 7 that deceit comes from within. It's not a disease that you catch somewhere. It comes from within. Jesus said, out of the heart of man. So with deceit coming out of our hearts, we need something to go into our hearts to help us. What do we need? Well, many things. But one thing Scripture teaches is that we need the fear of God. Notice as Luke records the story in verse 5, he writes that great fear came upon all who heard it. And he repeats this twice. If you see again in verse 11, Luke says, after his wife died, great fear came upon the whole church and all who heard these things. Inspired by the Spirit, Luke records this to invoke great fear, not just in the ears and minds and hearts of those who heard this, who were there, but all those who would read what has been written for our instruction. And I am, again, not speaking of a bad kind of a fear, because there are bad fears in the Bible. Think of the first story in the Bible of a married couple that was consumed with sin. Some authors call this story of Ananias and Sapphira the original sin of the church. There's a new beginnings, and the church is growing, and Jesus is creating new people, but then there's this sin of this couple. There's the influence of Satan. The wages of sin is death. And when you think back to Adam and Eve, when they heard God in the garden, they hid from him. They feared him. They were afraid and they ran away. That is a sinful fear. There is sinful fear recorded in Scripture, but the fear I'm teaching on here, this fear of the Lord, is a good fear. And Luke is seeking to instruct us through this story. He wants to cultivate in us a proper orientation toward God and Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 31, Luke writes that the early Christians were walking in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the mark or sign of a healthy church. Some of you, I know this church. As many years ago, to this day still, this church culture, this is a church that likes to read the Bible, read theology, and that's a good thing. So I know many of you are familiar with readings about the marks of a healthy church, and there is good literature written on this. But make no mistake, one of the greatest marks of a healthy Christian and a healthy church is the fear of the Lord. These early Christians, full of the Spirit, presented as good examples, were walking in the fear of the Lord. And my prayer is that God would use this passage to put that fear in our hearts. I know I need more of that in my heart. So let's get into things. Okay, this sermon has two parts. First, we're going to walk through the story, verse by verse. So I hope you have a Bible in hand. We're going to be like detectives. Get your nose in the page. We're going to study these things verse by verse. And then in the second half, I have one exhortation. This is really easy to follow today. This is the exhortation: fear the Lord. There'll be two sides to that exhortation, but we'll get there later. First, let's dig in. Let's walk through this story. Now, for those of you who are new to the book of Acts, maybe you haven't heard of it before. Actually, the book of Acts is a sequel. First is the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote the gospel about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save sinners. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He came to save people who needed to be saved. As Pastor Daryl preached last week, Jesus specializes in saving, in cleansing the filthy, redeeming the ruined. That's what he came to do. But that's just part one. Acts 2 shows us what Jesus does as the ascended Lord from heaven through authorized delegates called the apostles. As filled by the Spirit, they preach the gospel. That's what this book is all about. But here, very unusual, the only time in the whole book you get a little story about people in the church who the Savior judges. This is strange. Two books of saving and healing and redeeming, but this little story, a married couple breathes their last. So we must ask ourselves, why is this recorded? What is Luke getting at through these words? Clearly, they are for our good. In verse 32, now we're parachuting into chapter 4, verse 32 of Acts. Luke writes that the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. They had everything in common. There was a generosity to make sure that all of the Christians in the church were cared for, that no one had any need. In verse 34, we read more of the great generosity. People are selling their houses, bringing the proceeds of what was sold, and laying the money at the apostles' feet. Now, a number of people were doing that, selling their properties and giving the proceeds to the apostles so that the money would properly get distributed and no one in the church would have any need. Shelter, food, clothing. And Luke wants you to know of one example of this great generosity. He selects one man. Who does he select? Verse 36. Thus, Joseph, who is called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Isn't that great? Can you imagine? You are such an encourager in the church that people just say, okay, that's enough. You encourage so many people so consistently. You are such a, we are just going to nickname you. You have a new name. We are going to call you son of encouragement or daughter of encouragement. That was his name. They renamed him. It's wonderful. What a godly man. He was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, and he sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. My friends, look carefully how Luke records this. He sold, he brought, and he laid the money at the feet. Now listen to the contrast, chapter 5, verse 1. But, next verse, but a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and he brought only a part of it, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. In terms of outward actions, it looks the same. You got Barnabas, wow. You got Ananias and Sapphira, wow. Wow. Ananias sold. He brought the money. He laid it at the feet. But he must have given the impression or said that it was the whole amount of the sale that he was laying down. And Luke compares Barnabas with Ananias, and he contrasts them. Barnabas is an example of generosity. He has internalized that great gospel that we were singing about, that free grace, the love of God, the free mercy of God, the generosity of God to send his son. Barnabas has taken it to heart, and it influenced his wallet and how he handles his earthly possessions, and just wants to give. The orientation of Barnabas's heart has been impacted by the grace of God. But by comparing Barnabas with Ananias and Sapphira, Luke teaches that Christianity cannot be reduced to actions. Luke is teaching us here that you can come into the church and sing the songs and take the supper. You can look like others who truly are gripped by the love of God, but that doesn't please the Lord. You can't reduce Christianity to actions. God cares about the heart. Now, there are many ways that Luke could have recorded this story. Luke could have written something like this. But Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead as a reward for their wickedness, for they had lied about the amount of the gift, and the church feared greatly. And Luke moves on. He's brilliant at summarizing stories. Outstanding. One or two sentences he could have written. He only gave Barnabas one sentence. Is he kind of negative here? By the Spirit, Luke slows down and presents Peter now asking questions. Questions that get to the heart. Notice the way Luke writes it. There are a series of questions now. Christianity cannot be reduced to actions. God cares about the heart. And Peter's going to ask questions now that get to the heart. Four questions. Question number one, verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. So God has given Peter this X-ray vision to see the lie. And this reference to Satan makes me think of 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul is fearing that Satan, like Satan deceived Eve, he had deceived the Corinthians, and he fears and writes, I was afraid that your thoughts would be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Ananias and Sapphira, their thoughts were led astray from a pure devotion to Christ. They're devoted to someone else. Ananias was not honest about the sale of the property. And the lie wasn't simply to the church, Luke writes, it's to a lie to the Spirit. And Peter presses in now. He keeps wanting to know, why, Ananias? Second question. Notice how Peter is pressing in, verse 4. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Still in verse 4, we get the third question. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? In other words, Ananias, you have the freedom to take the profit and do what you want with the proceeds. It is totally up to you. Elsewhere, Paul writes, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So Ananias can sell that property and give 10% to the church. He could decide in his heart to give 20%. That would be generous. I mean, think if you sold a property in Toronto now and gave 20% to the church, you might as well hire Sarah full-time and a few others, not just half-time. And people were doing this. But Peter's saying, Ananias, you 50%. You know what, if you want, God just loves a cheerful giver. It's not really the amount, it's the heart. You could give 100% like Barnabas, but that's not why Barnabas is presented as a good example. It's his heart. Ananias, why did you do this? Why? He's pressing in. Why? Let's get to the heart of your actions here. Well, he presented the donation as if it was the whole amount because he wanted to look more generous than he really was. Still in verse 4, Peter cuts straight to the heart with the fourth question. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? Peter's basically saying, like, how is it, Ananias, that you resolved? Like, he had meetings with his wife before they agreed on. This was premeditated, not a lie under pressure that you regret. Peter himself knows what it's like to lie. Read the first book that Luke wrote. 3 times he denied the Lord. Remember the little servant girl? Hey, do you know him? No, I don't know them. I don't know Jesus. I don't know him. I don't know him. Peter knows what it's like to lie. They were determined to get a better reputation in the church. They really wanted to look good in the eyes of others in the church. They wanted to be seen as great. We were singing earlier, there is none like you. There is no one like Jesus. His generosity, his gentleness is unparalleled. Keep in mind, he created the whole world with his words. I mean, we could go on. He's in a category all by himself. He's the only one who's fully God and fully human. I mean, we could go on and on. He is great. We are not. But Ananias and Sapphira, like James and John in the first book who wanted to be at Jesus' side, we want to be great. Could you make us? God knows it's in all of our hearts, but that's what we're getting at here. They wanted to look good. They wanted glory. They wanted to be seen as great people in the church. This is what the questions press in on and reveal. And I know what that's like. I know what it's like to sit down after a sermon and hope that people say, oh, great sermon. You're a really good preacher. And the goal of preaching is to present the greatness of Christ so that people go home thinking about how great he is. I'm in the boat. I'm in the struggle. I need the fear of the Lord in my heart. Do you? Whose kingdom are they living for? The book of Acts is about Jesus establishing God's kingdom from heaven. And the kingdom is advancing in Jerusalem, breaks out into Judea and Samaria. And the apostles are all about King Jesus. And Barnabas is about King Jesus. But Ananias and Sapphira truly are not. No one else would know it because they got the right actions. But God enlightens Peter's mind to see right through it. And in verse 5, Luke writes, great fear came upon all who heard. Now, Luke could omit the next section and say just one sentence really quick, Sapphira also died. But Luke, listen to what Luke writes in verse 7. After Ananias was buried, after an interval of 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what happened. So 3 hours passed, his wife does not know what has happened. She walks in, verse 8, Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She has the opportunity to confess her sins. She says, yes, for so much. Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Verse 10, she breathes her last. But as for those who still have breath, the rest of the church, the people who are breathing, listen to verse 11. Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. So just a few reflections on this story now before we go into the second part of this sermon. I plan to exhort you and myself, okay? Just a few reflections here. One thing that we see Luke teaching us here is that you cannot reduce Christianity to actions. God cares about the heart. And it's easy for the heart to be disoriented. And I think in life, sometimes it's like you're in a boxing match. Sometimes you just get hit and you are disoriented. I'm a hockey player. I've had a concussion. I know what it's like to wake up on the ice to a trainer saying, how many fingers? That would be disoriented. Like, what happened? To this day, I don't have memory of the 5 seconds that happened before the concussion. Sometimes in life, things happen outside of us that contribute to the disorientation. But James writes that there's a world of desires at work in our hearts. And we're sometimes disoriented because of our own evil desires. Truthfully in life, our disorientation is usually tied to both circumstances outside of our control, but sinful desires in our hearts that we're responsible for. These things intersect. And we're so easily led astray. But Luke is writing this story in a way to put the fear of God in our hearts. This little story, it's what a wonderful contribution to the book of Acts, because it's designed to help reorient the readers to see again the greatness and authority and holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he hates sin. He is jealous for his glory. And we see Luke offering these questions that get to the heart because getting to the heart matters. You know, it's very interesting. Think about this. Ananias was not given the opportunity to repent. Did you notice that? As soon as Peter offers the last question, he just breathes his last. So who are the questions written for? They're for us. These things, these questions are written for our instruction so that we would walk away from this thinking about what's in our hearts. Well, in light of that, let us turn to the exhortation. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord, my friends. I think of David in Psalm 34. He says, "Come, O children, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." That's exactly what Luke is doing through Acts 5. Through Ananias and Sapphira, Luke is teaching the fear of the Lord. And as the preacher, that's my job. The exhortation of this text is to fear the Lord. I want to be faithful to the word. So I say to you, fear the Lord. There are two sides to this exhortation. Number one, fear the Lord with searching of soul. Well, maybe I'll hit rewind. I want to make one preliminary comment before we proceed, okay? Back up in my notes. There is one preliminary comment that there is a tension that we must understand when we speak about the fear of God. In Jeremiah 32, verse 40, God says, "I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me." So God says, "I put the fear of me in their hearts." So God must put the fear in your heart. This is a good kind of fear, remember? Where you get reoriented to rightly see God and to turn away from evil, that you would live to please him. God has to do it. But on the other hand, as I already mentioned in Psalm 34, you can learn this. Like David says in Scripture, "Come and I will teach you." So there's a responsibility to lean in and to learn and to ask for God's help to grow in the fear of the Lord. There is a tension. That is my preliminary word. Now back to the exhortation. Fear the Lord with searching of soul. One author comments on this passage writing this: "Great fear seized the church, and no doubt a good deal of self-examination occurred to rid themselves of every trace of fakery and hypocrisy in their lives." So just think about that. I know that many of you give online here, but just for the sake of imagination, can you imagine with me for a moment? Imagine, like the church I attend in Serbia, there's a plate, an offering plate. You guys know, remember offering plates? The plate goes around and people, if you want, you can put money in. Imagine we're raising money as a church. Let's say Northern India. We want to help. We've heard of poor Christians there and we want to give. But a dear sister, will keep her unnamed. She's going on a trip there soon. And it's just easier to give cash. And we just say, okay. And Pastor Daryl gets up and explains. And we're going to have an offering, okay? So you're here and there's an offering that's going to happen. And some of the ushers, they come up, they get the plates, and they start passing it around. And then as the plates are going around, now I know Pastor Daryl's not an apostle. Imagine he stands up and all of a sudden everything is silent. And he rebukes one of the men here, one of the members of the church, with a series of questions. Because we soon find out one of you put in an empty envelope just because you wanted to look generous in the eyes of those sitting around you. And there, you could hear a pin drop in the room. And before this man can respond to one of the questions, he collapses on this tile floor. If you feel the weight of that, now you're starting to feel what Luke intends to communicate here, because that's exactly what happened. And what do you do when you go home and someone who lives with you says, hey, how was church today? What do you say to that? Yeah, how was church that day? For all who were there, one thing we know is they were struck with great fear. Now, that means that if we're faithful to this passage now, we will leave here searching our souls, searching our hearts. And some of the questions I have prepared for you, I want you to consider. I want you to use these this week. Here's one. Do I ever lie? I know what it was like last time. I was home on another furlough. It was shorter, and one of the pastors had me come, and I had to message him and tell him I was late. But guess what? There was a lot of traffic. So I said, yeah, there's a lot of traffic, so I'm late. But the Spirit convicted me on the way there because I was going to be late anyway. I was distorting the truth so that I would look good in his eyes. So when I appeared and he came to greet me, I had to tell him the truth. I'm in this boat with you. It's so easy to slightly be dishonest just to look good. But if you have the fear of God, we must confess and repent of these sins. It doesn't surprise him. It comes out of our hearts. Do you ever lie? This week, think about any times you're slightly dishonest and press in and ask yourself before God, why? Why do I do that? Why have I done that? And if you, like me, can see, oh, it was just to look good in the eyes of people, oh, my friend, repentance is in order. Here's another question that you could ask. Is my public life different than my private life? I was thinking about this for myself. If I struggle with being harsh, it's more typical that I would that harshness would be seen in my home or in the church. Why is that? How about you? Are you the same person in the home and in public? That's a good question to really prayerfully think about, because sometimes, I'm not going to say always, I mean, I don't want you to come here. Daryl, do you want everyone coming in pajamas today? Okay, there are some differences that are warranted, but sometimes discrepancies simply reveal a desire to look good in the eyes of others. We might be more like Ananias and Sapphira than we'd like to admit. Or maybe there's some sin that we refuse to confess to others. And the scripture teaches us that we're to confess our sins to one another, obviously with discretion. But if there's some sin that we won't let anyone know, why is that? I mean, the gospel says God is great. Jesus is great. He died for me on the cross, and I'm a great sinner. I'm not good. I deserve the cross. I deserve to die. I deserve the judgment, but I trust that Jesus died for me. So we should be resigned to the fact that it's just true that we're not great. We're great sinners, and Jesus is a great Savior. So if we're not willing to tell anyone about some sin in our life, even trusted people or the pastors, that could be a sign that something's off in your heart. You need to be reoriented. There's a lack of the fear of God. These are just some questions I offer to help you to try to stimulate some ideas for your prayers as you, I hope and pray, will search your soul as you leave here today. If this exhortation is a coin with two sides, the one side has not the image of the queen on it or a loon. There are two bodies dead on the ground. But there's a little inscription along the bottom of the one side, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. And I hope you will use the words of this psalm as your own this week. David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God, help me to see what you see. I don't see all the sin. Help me to see and lead me in paths of repentance. So that is the one side of the coin. Fear the Lord with searching of soul this week. Now here's the other side of the coin. This will be shorter. but it's wonderful. It's a wonderful side of the coin. There's an image of a cross. And I exhort you to fear the Lord with coming to Christ. My wife and I remember the day we went to Niagara Falls together. I had been there before without her, but this is a nice place to go for a date, you know? So I thought, you know, there's the railing. So we walk, Georgie, come, like, let's look at the power. And as soon as we step near, she is like terrified. It looked like she was terrified, but she felt terrible inside. The sheer force and power of the falls caused her to retreat. She said, Paul, I got to go to the other side of the street. She walked away. And the one thing that was so good was that she was rightly seeing and perceiving the force of the power that was there. But she did retreat. More on that later. I want you to know that the reason I'm teaching of the need to come to Christ is because that's exactly what we read of in Scripture, in Hosea. In Hosea 3:5, the prophet says that God's repentant people, and I quote Scripture here, they shall come in the fear of the Lord and to his goodness. The fear of the Lord propels them to come, repenting of their sins and moving toward this great goodness that is found in God. Now, I'm drawing from Hosea, but if you have read Luke's first gospel, you will know how true this is. Jesus himself teaches a story about the prodigal son who gets all this money and he wastes it in reckless living and with prostitutes. But when he hits rock bottom, he decides to return to his father. He moves toward the father, and Jesus says that while this son was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion on him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. With the merciful Father, there is forgiveness. And Psalm 130, verse 4 says that with God, there is forgiveness that he might be feared. This fear of God is drawing people to him, not away. They see his power. You think of in the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah catches a glimpse of the glory of God, he is undone. The transcendence, the awesomeness, the holiness of God. But this awesomeness is not designed to cause you to retreat, but to move toward. When you see the force and gravity of his goodness and grace, you come toward him. You come under the water to get the cleansing. It won't crush you. It will cleanse you. You get forgiveness and cleansing and grace that inspires your loyalty to the Lord so that you walk in the fear of the Lord. Because the last thing you want to do is displease your Savior. He's the one who laid down his life for you. For all of your lack of fear of God, Isaiah 11, this Messiah delights in the fear of the Lord. He always does what's right. He always does the Father's will. For all the times that we've sought to live for our own glory, he laid down his life for these very sins. And as you see that, as you fear him, I exhort you in the fear of the Lord, come to him. Don't retreat. You're coming, as the author of Hebrews says, to a throne of grace, to find mercy and help in your time of need. And it wasn't just that story. If you read Luke, Jesus says, let the little children come to me. To the rich young ruler, come and follow me. To Zacchaeus, who stuck up in that tree, come down, for I must stay at your house today. He is saying, come, come, come in the first book. And in the second book, if you've read the chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, Jesus is saving thousands of people who are repenting of their sins, cut to the heart, getting baptized, trusting in Jesus. He is calling sinners, come, come, come. And then we come to Acts 5. And we are warned. We are designed to be struck with the fear of God. But my friends, it is not the kind of fear that causes you to treat. I exhort you, fear the Lord by coming to Christ, to forgive your sins, to enjoy cleansing that is found in him. That's why there is an image of the cross on the other side of the coin. So I have exhorted you today. This story of Ananias and Sapphira is much better than Google Maps. Google Maps will mislead you. You will be disoriented sometimes. But this passage is the sure rock of the word to guide you, to put the fear of God in you, so that you fear the Lord yourselves with searching of soul, but you fear him with a fear that comes to Christ in repentance and faith, enjoying the forgiveness of God in Christ, so that you fear him and walk in his ways, seeking to honor him like Barnabas in the way you live. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray now that you will do what only you can do. I pray that you would put more of the fear of God in our hearts. I do pray that you would help us this week to fear you with searching of soul, and that we would fear you in a way that draws us to you and to your Son, to rejoice in the forgiveness of sins, to receive your help, that we would truly walk in the fear of the Lord this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.